Our scripture lesson for today concludes for us, finally, our weeks-long series through the Gospel according to Luke. And although these scriptures were chosen nearly a year ago as part of this series through the Bible, it's been interesting to discover, especially in these last few weeks, how the unique circumstances of our lives, staying at home because of the coronavirus, has shaped the ways in which we've read and reflected on some of these stories. You'll recall that a couple weeks ago, we read the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and discovered that it was in his home, at Jesus' invitation, breaking bread, that transformation happened for Zacchaeus. Last week on Easter Sunday, I noted in a different way than I ever had before that it was the 11 disciples and the others with them who were in their home when they received the good news from the women of the empty tomb. And although they could hardly believe that good news then, they would eventually. And today, in one of my favorite stories from the gospel, Jesus, on that same resurrection day, now walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, I've discovered this year that the transformation in that story happens again in their home. And so as we hear these words and reflect on them this morning in our homes, let's see what God's word has to say to us. As we read today from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 31. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "These things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. For you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. As I said a moment ago, this story of Jesus walking with these disciples on the road to Emmaus is one of my favorites. It's a story that I've read time and again, a story that I've preached on more than a few occasions. It's a story that's filled with such imagery and inspiration that honestly, any preacher could preach a month of Sundays just on this text from Luke chapter 24. But this year, especially this year, I was intrigued by what it is that happens when the disciples invite Jesus into their home. What is it that happens at home? Now, to back up for a moment, we should set up the story by reminding ourselves that these two disciples, Cleopas and the other, are walking the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And it's during that walk, a walk certainly in which they were experiencing grief and loss, disorientation and lament, that they welcome a stranger into their midst, a stranger that they do not recognize. And yet, even in their grief, they're able to continue the practices that they've clearly learned as being part of the group of disciples that have accompanied Jesus. We know from the story that they were part of the group gathered with the 11 in the home earlier that day when the women came back with the news of the empty tomb. And so we're left to assume that they have been a part of a group of disciples who have accompanied Jesus for some time. And clearly they've learned some important lessons, lessons which they continue to practice in their faithfulness, even in the midst of grief. The practice of welcoming a stranger into their midst to walk alongside them. And the practice to welcome that same stranger into their home that evening when they get to Emmaus, to offer hospitality at the table. And it's at that point in the story when the stranger who's welcomed as guest suddenly at the table becomes the host. And it's at that moment in their home at table when the host takes bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to those disciples, that they are then for the first time able to have their eyes opened and finally at last to recognize the one who has accompanied them, to recognize that it is their Savior, their friend, the teacher, the rabbi, the Messiah. It's Jesus who has been with them the whole time. This year, I suspect that we might relate a bit to the journey of those disciples, a journey of lament and disorientation that day. And I wonder if, as we are in our homes today, that we too might understand a little bit of what those disciples experienced with Jesus at the table. Looking back on the Gospel of Luke and the other Gospels as well, we see that it's these same actions that Jesus took, actions which those disciples that day might have recognized, when he was feeding the 5,000 on a hillside one day, when it was just a couple loaves of bread and some fish that were offered to feed thousands. In the same way, Jesus took what was offered, blessed it, broke it, and gave it that others might eat. It's those same four actions that Jesus takes on the night of his arrest, the night when he gathers with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. And he takes both the bread and the cup. And taking the bread, he blesses it and breaks it and gives it to his disciples. And so perhaps there's something in those four actions that triggers a memory, triggers the imagination of the two disciples, Cleopas and the other, who are at the table. Maybe they were there on that hillside with the 5,000 that day. Maybe they heard the story from the 11 disciples about what Jesus did on the night of his arrest. But I think there's also something else that's happening in that moment. Not just the memory of events that had taken place earlier, but there's something deeper about these four movements of Jesus: taking, blessing, breaking, and giving, that say something to us about Jesus' own life. And because Luke is careful to repeat this story over and over again, I think he's trying to say something to us about our lives of faith as well. This week, I was reminded of a wonderful little book by beloved theologian and author Henry Nouwen called The Life of the Beloved. And in this book, Henry also looks at these four actions, what he calls the fourfold actions of Jesus, in communion at the Last Supper, but also in the feeding of the 5,000, and here in the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, now in their homes. He reflects that there's something in Jesus' own life about taking, blessing, breaking, and giving that also says something to us about our life of faith. Nouwen puts it this way, when Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, he summarized in these gestures his own life. Jesus was taken, that is, chosen from all eternity, and then blessed at his baptism in the Jordan River. Broken on the cross, he was then given as bread for the world. Being chosen, blessed, broken, and given is the sacred journey of the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. Now and then says, when we take bread, bless it, break it, and give it with the words, this is the body of Christ, we express our commitment to make our lives conform to the life of Christ. We too want to live as people chosen, blessed, and broken, and thus become food for the world. This week I've spent a lot of time thinking about those four actions of Jesus, how those were the actions that opened the eyes of the disciples at the table that night, and what they might say to us, particularly in this time in our lives, about the journey of faith that we're called to be on as well. Nouwen takes time in his book to break down each of those four actions, and I want to reflect just for a moment on them. The first is taking, or that same verb in Greek can mean to receive or to choose. And in this way, Nouwen says, the greatest spiritual battle in our lives begins, and frankly never ends, with the reclaiming of our chosenness. Long before any human being saw us, we are seen by God's loving eyes and chosen by God. This idea that the creator of the universe has created and chosen us, has taken us, has claimed us, is the most important and fundamental belief of our being. Then, having been taken, having been chosen, we're blessed. Nouwen describes it this way, to gently push aside the silence, the many voices that question my goodness, and to trust that I will hear a voice of blessing, that demands real effort. In this way, Nouwen reminds us that to be blessed is to affirm and acknowledge that we are blessed by God, not for any reason that we have earned, but simply because we are God's beloved. How important to receive a message in this time when so many of the ways that we try to earn our identity, our status, through our work, through our production, through our livelihoods, through our earning and income, so many of those things have been upended, even discontinued. And so, especially in this time in our lives, to be reminded that we are blessed. We are chosen by God and blessed by God. And in that we might reflect that blessing in affirming the blessedness that we see in others as well. Then, to be broken. Nouwen writes, the deep truth is that our human suffering need not be an obstacle to the joy and peace we so desire, but can become instead the means to it. The great secret of the spiritual life, the life of the beloved sons and daughters of God, is that everything we live, be it gladness or sadness, joy or pain, health or illness, can all be a part of the journey towards the full realization of our humanity. That's a hard lesson to be reminded of in the midst of brokenness. And yet Nouwen is helping us to recover this sense that it's in those moments of pain and discomfort, in those places where we're pushed outside of the desires and the intentions of our life, where transformation can happen, where we can lean in with humility to a deeper reliance on the love and trust of God. And then finally, having been taken, blessed, broken, we are given. Here Nouwen reminds us that true joy, happiness, and inner peace come from the giving of ourselves to others, that a joyful life is a life lived for others. As the beloved ones, our greatest fulfillment lies in becoming bread for the world. I've noticed in these past few weeks that so much of what's happening in our lives and the world around us is based on a sense of scarcity rather than an affirmation of abundance. From the scarcity on store shelves to the scarcity we feel about our own time and energy and even joy itself, that we're reminded that the purpose of our lives is that our lives be given for the sake of others, for the good of the whole. And so, especially in this time, to reclaim a sense of abundance, that we have been created for and gifted with abundant life in Christ, for our own wholeness and well-being, and that through us, others might experience the abundance of Christ as well. Now, to be fair, while I think these words of Henri Nouwen, while I think these actions, these fourfold actions of Christ, say something to us in this moment that is beautiful and true, I also recognize that, particularly this week, it can be a hard message to hear. Maybe you had a similar experience to me in this past week. I know going into Easter weekend, there was some momentum and energy, some enthusiasm looking forward, even in this strange and unique way of celebrating the holiday together. But then as Easter morning passed, and the reality of continuing to stay at home, the unknown future, about wondering for how long, began to sink in, I confess I started this week to feel a little blue. And then, like the rest of you, we woke up early one morning this week to discover a near record snowfall overnight, making our cabin fever even worse. And so as we got up that morning, I bundled up and headed out into the backyard to see if I could save some of our trees that were bending over under the heavy weight of the overnight snow. I got a rake out of the shed and began with our junipers, our five beautiful, thriving juniper trees in the backyard, only to discover as I did that one of them didn't make it through the storm. It had broken in half. As I stood there looking at the top half of the tree on the ground, I started to cry. Like an idiot, at 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm standing out in a snowstorm in my boots with a rake in my hand, crying over a broken juniper tree. To be honest, it was sad. It is sad that that juniper is lost, but I also recognize that my tears that morning were as much about grieving the weight of other brokenness in our lives, the weight of so much grief and loss that all of us have experienced in these last few weeks and continue to experience. And I know for me, and maybe it's true for you as well, that it's hard in those experiences of grief to have our eyes opened, to be able to recognize in those moments the good news of the gospel that is still true, which is that the risen and living Christ continues to walk alongside us on the road to Emmaus. That the risen and living Christ accompanies us right here into our homes, at our tables. And in those moments, continues to show us in his life that being chosen, taken, blessed, broken, and given for others is the same path of faithful discipleship that we are called to follow as well. And so our invitation today is, as theirs was, to allow the risen Christ to open our eyes, see all of the presence and power of God for us, even and especially in these moments, and in the amazing ways that God has to lead us in the days and weeks to come. So as we join our voices together with Marv and Alice, let our prayer today be to open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes. Amen.